Good afternoon and welcome to everyone. Why do we do what we do? When many of us first stopped keeping Christmas, it was, at the very least, confounding to our families. How could we call ourselves Christians if we didn't observe what they assumed was Christ's birthday? And that confusion was only made worse when we stopped keeping Easter and started keeping Passover. As far as they were concerned, we were throwing aside a Christian custom and starting to keep a Jewish one. And that was before they found out that we were de-leavening our homes and washing each other's feet. When it comes to this season of the year, we can see why there are plenty of things that might cause some to wonder. It's a little ironic to think that the most important observances of the average Christian are Christmas and Easter, and you can't find any mention of Jesus or the disciples observing either one of them in the Bible. Neither one was observed by the early New Testament church. Growing up, most of us older members never heard of de-leavening our homes or the Passover. If we heard of them at all, it was in connection with the Jews. It's almost like sections of the New Testament where Christ introduced the bread and the wine went right over the heads, if we saw them at all. We didn't recognize it as a ceremony that we should be keeping once a year as a memorial. Some churches did note that it was a new tradition, but they made their own interpretation of what it meant and how often it should be kept. That's why you find some churches having what they call communion every quarter, every month, every week. Keeping it that often would actually diminish our appreciation for what Christ did for us. It would become too routine. We would take it carelessly without thinking about what the symbols mean. And it would eliminate or at least diminish the self-examination that's supposed to accompany it. Just what Satan wants. What about the Last Supper and the Lord's Supper? What are they? Why don't we eat a full meal at the Passover? In fact, why are we even keeping the Passover? Have any of your relatives ever questioned you about these things? Have you ever wondered? Have you ever wondered why we keep it when we do? After all, the Jews keep it one day later. Should they? Should we? Well, as Christians, why do we do what we do? Specifically when it comes to these spring holy days. It's not always easy to know, at least it wasn't for me, what parts of the Old Testament we're supposed to observe today and which parts we no longer have to worry about, so to speak. Well, I'll mention three points that helped me. The first is to determine whether the purpose for doing something has been fulfilled. For instance, we don't sacrifice animals because, well, let's turn to Hebrews 10, verse 4. In Hebrews 10, verse 4, we read, "The blood of bulls and goats is powerless to take sins away." And then skipping down to verse 10, "We have been made holy through the offering made once and for all by the body of Jesus Christ." We can also consider such things as whether symbols used in the Old Testament are standing for the same thing today as they were in the past, or whether they've been changed. Is what was done at that time something we can continue doing with an expanded meaning? In addition to the holy days we're thinking about today, that would certainly apply to the Ten Commandments. Today we're supposed to not only keep them literally, but keep them the way Christ expanded them or magnified them to have a spiritual application. Another thing to consider, does keeping things in the Old Testament help us on our spiritual journey toward the kingdom of God? Do they help us realize our dependence on Christ to reach that goal? In our booklet, God's Holy Day Plan, there are a number of points I'd like to remind us about today. One of these, and I quote, "These people who do happen to know what that specific days for religious celebrations are mentioned in the Bible tend to think those days were meant only for ancient Israel and ceased after Jesus Christ's crucifixion. They assume these days simply pointed toward Christ, and they think that, since he lived on earth 2,000 years ago, their importance has long since passed and have no relevance to the modern world." Actually, it seems like a lot of people think nothing about the Bible is relevant today. They're going to be very surprised to learn that not only did the apostles in the first century church continue to observe the days mentioned, but that they will also be observing the biblical holy days sometime. Keeping those days, they will begin to understand why they were born and what their future is. We have that opportunity today. If you mention the Passover to the average person, they might know the story of Exodus 12 and how a lamb was slain and its blood was put over the doorposts so that the death angel would pass over their homes and spare their firstborn. I say might because society is becoming more and more secular and many people know virtually nothing about what's in the Bible. Once again, just what Satan would like. One of the most important things for us to remember is found back in Leviticus 23. This is nothing new to us now, but I imagine it was a big surprise when we read it for the first time. Leviticus 23, verse 1. "And the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, Speak to the children of Israel, and say unto them, The feast of the Lord, which you shall proclaim to be holy in convocations, even these are my feasts." If I had to take a guess, we would have said that they were the feasts of the Jews. So it was a surprise to most of us to learn that they were God's feasts. We can read the instructions about the Passover and unleavened bread in verses 4 through 8. And see that it begins with the same comments about whose feasts these are. Verse 4. "These are the feasts of the Lord, holy convocations, which you shall proclaim at their appointed times." And verse 5 explains when that appointed time was, the beginning of God's plan to be repeated yearly. Verse 5. "On the 14th day of the first month," which is the month of Aviv, "On the 14th day of the first month, at twilight, is the Lord's Passover." And as it says in Leviticus 23, these days were to be kept forever. It was more of a surprise as it dawned on us that these were the same days that Jesus Christ kept. Do you remember the first time it dawned on you that Jesus was Jewish? The Christian religion has appropriated Jesus to themselves, but in fact, he changed very few of the teachings he had grown up under. He tried to clean up the way the scribes and Pharisees were keeping the laws and the commandments, but he wasn't trying to change those laws or commandments by themselves. So, did Christ continue to keep the holy days listed in Leviticus 23, or did he change them at any time? Let's look at Luke 2. Luke 2, verse 41. "Now his parents went to Jerusalem every year at the feast of the Passover. And when he was 12 years old, they went up to Jerusalem after the custom of the feast." John later wrote that Jesus continued to observe the annual holy days when he was an adult. We can look at John 2, verse 23, and see that he continued to keep the Passover. John 2, 23. "Now when he was in Jerusalem at the Passover and the feast, many believed in his name when they saw the miracles which he did." And John 4:45. Then when he was come into Galilee, the Galileans received him, having seen all the things that he did at Jerusalem at the feast. For they also went unto the feast. And John 5, verse 1, after this there was a feast of the Jews, and Jesus went up to Jerusalem. Now in this case, it doesn't specify which of the biblical feasts it was, just that he was keeping them. In John 7, he actually risked his personal safety to attend the Feast of Tabernacles on the last great day. We can see that for ourselves in John 7, beginning in verse 1. I'm going to read this from the Good News translation, so it'll be a little clearer. I really like living in Florida, but the pollen can be a... can be a challenge. John 7, verse 1. After this, Jesus traveled in Galilee. He did not want to travel in Judea because the Jewish authorities there were wanting to kill him. But the time for the Feast of Booths was near, so Jesus' brother said to him, "Leave this place and go to Judea so that your followers will see the things that you are doing." And then in verse 8, "You go on to the feast. I am not yet going because the time has not come for me." He said this and then stayed on in Galilee. After his brothers had gone, Jesus also went. However, he did not go openly, but secretly. In verse 14, the feast was nearly half over when Jesus went to the temple and began teaching. And we can read in verse 37 and understand that he kept the eighth day of the feast too. Verse 37, "In the last day, that great day of the feast, Jesus stood and cried, saying, 'If any man thirst, let him come unto me and drink.'" And of course, we know that Jesus was keeping the Passover at the end of his life. In Matthew 26, he referenced the Passover as he spoke to his disciples. Matthew 26, verse 1. "And it came to pass, when Jesus had finished all these sayings, he said unto his disciples, 'You know that after 2 days is a Passover.'" Verse 17. "Now the first day of unleavened bread, the disciples came to Jesus, saying unto him, 'Where were you that we prepare for you to eat the Passover?' And he said, 'Go into the city to such a man and say unto him, The master says, My time is at hand. I will keep the Passover at your house with my disciples.' And the disciples did as Jesus had appointed them, and they made ready the Passover." As Mr. Petty pointed out in step 4, the 6 steps to Passover, the instructions to eat the Passover in one's own home were changed in Deuteronomy 16. Let's look at Deuteronomy 16, verse 1. "Observe the month of Aviv and keep the Passover unto the Lord your God. For in the month of Aviv, the Lord your God brought you forth out of Egypt by night. You shall therefore sacrifice the Passover unto the Lord your God of the flock and of the herd in the place that the Lord shall choose to place his name." Notice it's no longer to be eaten in your home. In verse 5, "You may not sacrifice the Passover within any of your gates which the Lord your God gives you. But at the place which the Lord your God shall choose to place his name in, there you shall sacrifice the Passover at even, at the going down of the sun, at the season that you came forth out of Egypt." Notice something else here. They were eaten in the season that they came forth out of Egypt, not the night that they came out of Egypt. The Jews had apparently combined the Passover and night to be much observed in one evening. A little bit later, I'll go into a few reasons why that couldn't be. Verse 7, And you shall roast and eat it in the place which the Lord your God shall choose, and you shall turn in the morning and go unto your tents. So Jesus and his disciples were in Jerusalem, where God had placed his name, and thus were keeping the Passover the way they were instructed. Jesus kept all the annual festivals, not only because he was a devout Jew, but because God commanded it, and because he was setting an example for us. I'd like to read a brief excerpt from one of our articles titled, Our Biblical Holy Days for New Testament Christians. When we are instructed to walk in his steps, 1 John 2:6, that cannot refer only to the 40 days he was here on earth following the resurrection. There is little description of that time period. Those who say he abolished the law through a sacrifice ignore the significance of his example. Some believe Jesus Christ kept the law on the holy days to please the Jews, and just because he was a Jew and under the law. In reality, Christ rebuked the Jews when they were in error. He firmly stated, My food is to do the will of him who sent me and to finish his work. John 4:34. He was not concerned about doing what the Jews wanted, but was deeply concerned about pleasing the Father and doing his will. He observed the biblical holy days to please the Father and castigated the Jews for their hypocrisy, self-righteousness, and wrong application of the law. After his death, was that the end of it? Well, absolutely not. The apostles were consistent in their message that a Christian was to follow Christ's example in all matters. Let's read 1 John 2, verse 6. In 1 John 2, verse 6, we read, He who says he abides in him ought himself also to walk just as he walked. In other words, we can't call ourselves Christians unless we're doing what Christ did, unless we're living the way Christ lived. The Living Bible says, anyone who says he's a Christian should live as Christ did. More than 20 years after Christ's death, Paul gave some important instructions to the church at Corinth. And how did he try to correct their errors? He used the example of leavening spreading throughout a lump of dough being the same way that sin, if not stopped, will spread throughout the church. If they were not still keeping the days of unleavened bread, why would he have used that analogy? So the point is, if we're to follow Christ, we can see that he kept the days that were commanded in Leviticus 23, and we need to continue to do so. Now perhaps Christ kept the holy days one last time, and then, just as the Passover service was changed by him, the holy days themselves were updated. Many churches believe that the way Christians are to worship today are changed since they feel that the holy days are no longer necessary. But let's go to 1 Corinthians 11, verses 1 and 2. What did Paul say? 1 Corinthians 11, 1 and 2. Be you followers of me, even as I also am of Christ. Now I praise you, brethren, that you remember me in all things and keep the ordinances as I delivered them to you. Clarifying what he meant in verses 23 and 25, he reminded them, verse 23, For I have received of the Lord that which also I delivered unto you, that the Lord Jesus, the same night in which he was betrayed, took bread. And when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, Take, eat, this is my body which is broken for you. This do in remembrance of me. In verse 25, After the same manner also he took the cup, and when he had supped, saying, This cup is the New Testament in my blood. This do you as oft as you drink it in remembrance of me. We can also see other verses that observing the holy days were important to Paul, as he often tried to arrange his travel schedule to be able to observe the holy days in Jerusalem. And of course, we remember Acts 2, verse 1. Now, when the day of Pentecost had fully come, they were all in one accord in one place. You can't find any hint anywhere that the church added to or changed the dates that God commanded. I'd like to read three short paragraphs from our doctrinal paper, Summary of the Hebrew Calendar. We know from the biblical record that Jesus and the disciples kept the holy days on the same days as the established temple practice of their day. There is no record of Christ condemning the Jews of his day regarding calendar matters. There is simply no reason to believe that Christ followed anything but the standard calendar of the day. The United Church of God has chosen to accept the Hebrew calendar as preserved by the Jews. For individuals or groups to accept some Jewish concepts regarding the calendar and reject others when none are found directly in Scripture is contradictory. The doctoral committee concluded, while there is no desire to pass judgment on anyone regarding this issue, it was deemed important that we come into a clear consensus for the sake of a unified celebration of God's holy days, consistent with the Word of God. So, how do we keep these days? And more importantly, why? Obviously, if we go back to Exodus 12, we can see that the Israelites took a perfect male lamb on the 10th day of the first month and set it aside till the evening of the 14th. Then it was killed and some of its blood was placed on the entrance of each home. Then it tells us in verse 8 that the lamb was to be roasted and eaten along with the unleavened bread and bitter herbs that night, not the next night, which would have been the 15th. If any of the lamb was left over, it was to be burned up the next morning. The Israelites were told in Exodus 12:13 that the firstborn of each Israelite family would be passed over if the blood of this lamb were smeared over the doorway of each home. In verse 14, they were told, "And you shall keep it as a feast to the Lord throughout your generations. You shall keep it as a feast by an everlasting ordinance." Obviously, an everlasting ordinance means just that, everlasting, having no end to it. So why don't we kill a lamb and smear its blood over our doorpost today? Well, personally, I'm glad we don't have to. I can just imagine animal rights groups coming after us for that. I think most of us know that the observance of the Passover has changed because of what the lamb represented. The perfect male animal represented Jesus Christ as the perfect, sinless sacrifice for our sins. Let's go to Hebrews 9, verses 11 to 12. Hebrews 9, verse 11. Christ came as high priest of the good things to come, not with the blood of goats and calves, but with his own blood. He entered the most holy place once for all, having obtained eternal redemption. He bought us, you and me, with his blood. He poured out his life for us with his blood. He became our Passover lamb. That enables God to forgive our sins. His blood was able to pay for his sins because he had lived a perfect life and was able to take the punishment for our sins upon himself. Quoting again from the booklet, God's Holy Day Plan, both Jesus and the Apostle Paul made it clear that the Passover is to continue as a Christian observance. Jesus himself instituted new Passover symbols and practices to teach Christians important truths about himself and God's continuing plan of salvation. The Passover in the Old Testament foreshadowed Christ's crucifixion. The New Testament Passover is a memorial of that crucifixion. By observing it, and here they quote 1 Corinthians 11:26, by observing it, we proclaim the Lord's death till he comes. Well, do we need to serve lamb either before the Passover service or as part of the meal on the night to be much observed? Well, some have seemed to think so. Now, Christ did eat the traditional Passover meal on the night before he was crucified. But note something that Mr. Zimmerman pointed out during a recent Bible study in Tampa. Christ and his disciples kept two Passovers that final time. First, they ate the traditional Passover meal. As the meal was ending, Christ introduced a new Passover ceremony that he wanted to be kept going forward. Now, some groups use different terms referring to this last Passover, the Last Supper, the Lord's Supper. But there's actually no scriptural reference to either term. Now, I'll add, supper refers to a full meal, then and now. A crumb of bread and a sip of wine would hardly constitute a full supper. In addition, Paul reminds the Corinthians that they were to eat dinner at home before they came. I'd like to read something written by Larry Walker about 1 Corinthians 11, verses 18 to 22, in an article that he wrote, The Real Lord's Supper. He was sort of coming up with his own translation, putting it in modern language. Quoting what he wrote, in a modern vernacular, Paul is saying, when you get together for church activities, you are doing more harm than good. First of all, because of your factions. Secondly, because of your selfish, inconsiderate conduct and even drunkenness at your potluck meal on the very night of the solemn occasion portraying Christ's death. Do you call this a Christian meal? No way. Your conduct is the very opposite of the teachings and example of Jesus Christ. Shame on you for bringing this rank carnality to God's church and his people, especially right before the solemn ceremony that is to remind us of Christ's suffering and death for our sins. I cannot and do not praise you for such shameful, unchristian conduct. You better get your act together and consider the fundamental meaning of the occasion and what it means to be a Christian. Now, after Paul corrected the Corinthians for their behavior, he tells them how to properly observe the Passover. Mr. Walker pointed out, he emphasizes that the traditions he received from the Lord involved partaking only bread and wine. No mention is made of a command from Jesus to eat a meal as part of the service. In fact, he concludes a section by recommending that hungry members eat at home prior to the service. Jesus did eat a final traditional meal at Passover dinner as his last meal with the disciples. At that time, he commanded his disciples to keep the Passover that he was initiating on the night as a memorial for his death. He did not command eating a supper as part of the new covenant to Passover. And nowhere were they told to call it anything but the Passover. It's not referred to the Last Supper or the Lord's Supper. It's only referred to as the Passover. The symbolism of the lamb as the Passover was going to be completed with his death. Christ would become that Passover lamb, and the symbolism would no longer be necessary. If we want to eat lamb at that time of year, we can, but there's no requirement to do it. As Mr. Petty again reminded us in step four, the reason for eating the lamb was so that every bite that they took was to remind them of what happened in Exodus when they passed over. He pointed out, quoting Mr. Petty, the eating of the lamb was replaced by the bread and wine, which is still eating of the lamb. It went from eating a lamb to a symbol of eating the lamb. Jesus was called the Lamb of God by his cousin John the Baptist. We can read about that in John 1, verse 29. In John 1, 29, as he saw Jesus approaching, John said, the next day John saw Jesus coming unto them and said, Behold, the Lamb of God, which takes away the sin of the world. Let's look at 1 Peter 1, verse 18. First Peter 1, verse 18. For as much as you know, you were not redeemed with corruptible things as silver and gold from your vain conversation received by tradition from your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ as a lamb without blemish and without spot. The symbolism of the lamb foreshadowing Christ our Passover was now completed. The new symbols represent what we are to focus on today. Since Christ was indicated that going forward, this was the way he wanted his true disciples to keep the Passover as a memorial of his death. Mr. Zimmerman had pointed out that there were two Passovers observed on that last night because someone had asked the question about foot washing and why was it done during the meal, since foot washing was traditionally done as someone came into the home. Well, on that particular night, there were two foot washings. First, of course, as the disciples entered the room prior to the supper. Once the meal was ended, then we can read what happened. John 13. John 13, starting in verse 1. As supper was ending, Jesus rose from the supper and laid aside his garments and took a towel and girded himself. In verse 5. After that, he poured water into a basin and began to wash the disciples' feet and to wipe them with a towel with which he was girded. Now, Jesus knew that what he had done would startle the disciples, so he had to spell it out for them in verses 12 to 14. So when he had washed their feet, taken his garments, and sat down again, he said to them, "Do you know what I have done to you? You call me teacher and Lord, and you say, well, for so I am. If I then, your Lord and teacher, have washed your feet, you also ought to wash one another's feet." Those of us who have watched the step five of the six steps to Passover probably learned a few things, including, unlike what some of us probably thought, the servants didn't even wash feet. That was a job considered too low for even them. They provided water for the guests to wash their feet, meaning the guests would wash their own feet. That's why Jesus washing the disciples' feet was even more shocking than it might be at first obvious to us. He was showing them by example what he had previously been trying to tell them in Matthew 20, when he warned his disciples that true greatness can come through service, not ruling over someone. Now, let's look what he says in Luke. Keep your finger where you are, but let's go to Luke 22, verses 26 and 27. Luke 22. Luke 22, verse 26. "Well, you shall not be so, but he that is greatest among you, let him be as the younger, and he that is chief, as he that does serve. For who is greater, he that sits at meat or he that serves? Is not he that sits at meat, but I am among you as he that serves." Now he concluded in John 13:15, "I have given you an example that you should do as I have done to you." And Christ's example was only part of the story. Foot washing symbolized making the disciples completely clean. As Mr. Myers pointed out, foot washing was a humble act, but it was even more about being completely clean and pure. I'd like to remind us of what Mr. Myers said in reference to 1 Corinthians 5, verse 7, quoting Mr. Myers, "Purge out, therefore, the old leaven, that you may be a new lump, as you are unleavened. For even Christ our Passover is sacrificed for us." He continued, "What this seems to indicate is Christ is telling us that we have to have an ongoing process of being clean, of being purified. We can't have unforgiven sin and still claim to be part of the body of Christ. You see, Christ seems to be pointing at the fact that we have to have his mercy every day. We have to repent every day. We have to have our feet washed by Christ every day. We need to be cleaned up by our Savior Jesus Christ, the one who serves us, and when we do, symbolically, our feet are washed. And in a way, we wash our own feet by responding to the repentance that God has granted us, and then we become completely clean once we are forgiven. And returning to the meal, Jesus began to change the way in which the Passover would be observed from then on. Let's look at Matthew 26. Matthew 26:26. He took bread and blessed it and broke it and gave it to the disciples and said, "Take, eat, this is my body." Mr. Petty pointed out, you do eat the symbol of the Lamb at the Passover because you eat the symbol of the Lamb of God when you take that bread. That's his body that you're eating symbolically because he is the Lamb of God. Quoting again from God's Holy Day plan, the Passover bread reminds us of the close relationship Christians have with Jesus Christ. Eating the bread demonstrates our commitment to allow Christ to live in us. And of course, it's the same thing with the blood. By taking of the wine, we're symbolically allowing Christ's blood to wash us clean so that our sins are completely forgiven. We're showing our desire to renew the covenant that we made with God at baptism, to accept the sacrifice of Christ to cover our sins and release us from the guilt over the sins that we have just had forgiven. Quoting again from our booklet, our taking wine in the New Testament Passover ceremony is an expression of faith that God really has forgiven us. John 3:17-18 shows us that we are free from sin and guilt. Some people, however, feel guilty every time, even after they have repented. Although our conscience should readily convict us when we sin again, we should not continue to condemn ourselves because of sins God has already forgiven. Instead, we should be fully confident in our God-given freedom from guilt. Let's look at 1 John 1:9 to confirm this. First John 1, verse 9. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Because the blood of Jesus Christ removes sin, we're pure before God and we can have direct access to him. Continuing to keep the Passover year by year, we renew our covenant with God and resubmit our will to him. Repentance, baptism, accepting Christ's sacrifice on our behalf, as well as believing that our sins are forgiven, is actually a covenant with God, a new covenant. In the Old Testament, when God established the old covenant with ancient Israel, and the Israelites responded that they would obey, the covenant was ratified by a ceremony in which blood was sprinkled on the Israelites. The new covenant, where we accept Christ's sacrifice for the remission of our sins, was sealed with the very blood of Christ. This is the covenant that we renew every year when we partake of the Passover. And this is the reason why only those who have been baptized take part in the Passover. I'd like to digress for a minute and finish answering a question. Have you ever wondered why we keep the Passover when we do, since the Jews keep it a day later? Well, the simple answer is, we keep it then because that's when Christ kept it. And he certainly would not have kept the Passover on the wrong evening. For most of us, that's enough. But if you want to look at the scriptures where it specifically refers to the Passover, when it's to be kept, you can find 10 references in the Old Testament that associate the Passover with the 14th day of the month. In addition to Exodus 12:6 and Leviticus 23:5, you can find it referenced in Numbers 9, verses 3 and 5, Numbers 28:16, Joshua 5:10, 2 Chronicles 30:15, and 35:1, Ezra 6:19, Ezekiel 42:21. And then there's what you might call a logistics problem. If you try to have Passover on the 15th, well, Numbers 33, verses 3 and 4 tell us that the Israelites left Egypt, that as the Israelites left Egypt, they saw the Egyptians burying their firstborn. It's unlikely that they would have been able to do that night, the night they died, especially when they practiced elaborate burial rites. They wouldn't have been possible to have completed that night. Then Exodus 12:22 tells us that the Israelites couldn't leave their homes until morning. So they couldn't have departed the night they had the Passover. And a third point, Moses had to organize 2.5 to 3 million people. It would have taken hours and hours and hours to coordinate this size group and have them reach the starting point at Succoth. Hours? It takes us that long just to get ready to go to the feast. The conclusion, according to our material on the Passover of Exodus 12, is this, reading from our booklet again. Considering all factors, the most logical explanation is that Israel observed the Passover on the night of the 14th, used the daylight of the 14th to prepare, and then left Egypt on the night of the 15th. In conclusion, we would like to emphasize that this is a question of history and chronology. The date of the New Testament Passover is clearly the 14th of the first month, and the United Church of God continues to observe it on that day in the manner that Christ commanded. As we conclude taking the Passover, we too can use the daylight hours on the 14th to prepare for another memorial, which begins on the evening of the 15th. As the first day of unleavened bread begins at evening on the 15th day of the first month, we step back into a memorial from the past. Let's look at Exodus 12:42. Exodus 12:42. It is a night to be much observed unto the Lord for bringing them, the Israelites, out from the land of Egypt. This is that night of the Lord to be observed of all children of Israel in their generations. In case you're thinking that was something only the Israelites were to do, Adam Clark's commentary says it's, and I'm quoting, "It is a night to be held in everlasting remembrance because of the peculiar display of the power and goodness of God." Everlasting remembrance. This means that God still expects it to be observed by those who are spiritual Israelites. This year, as every year when we observe the night to be much observed, we are to remember the miraculous escape from Egypt. But we're also to remember our deliverance from sin, our deliverance from the death penalty because of the sacrifice of Jesus Christ. We should keep the night cheerfully, like the Israelites that were leaving a life of slavery, as we look forward to our promised land, that is eternal life. Generally, the night to be much observed is an opportunity for fellowship in an attitude of thankfulness, rejoicing for our deliverance from sin with others of like minds. This is more than an opportunity to just enjoy a great meal. What makes the evening even more memorable is assembling in unity with people of like mind, with the understanding that, fortunately for us, God has brought us out of bondage, taken us out of the penalty of death, the death penalty waiting for us. Just as the Israelites were to remember their exodus from slavery, we can look back and celebrate our release from sin because of the sacrifice of Christ. The night to be much observed is a time of thankfulness and celebration, a night that we've been released from the penalty of death that was hanging over us. Again, if we want to enjoy some roast lamb on that night, we're welcome to do it, but it's not required. We have partaken of our Passover lamb the previous night during the Passover service. During the daylight hour of the 15th, we come together as commanded in Leviticus 23, verse 6. Leviticus 23, starting in verse 6. And on the 15th day of the same month is the Feast of Unleavened Bread unto the Lord. 7 days you must eat unleavened bread. In the first day you shall have a holy convocation. You shall do no servile work therein. Verse 8. But you shall offer an offering made by fire unto the Lord 7 days. And the seventh day is a holy convocation. You shall do no servile work therein. Interestingly, what God emphasizes here, 7 days you must eat unleavened bread. During the 7 days of unleavened bread, we begin to show God that we're serious about avoiding sin. He knows that it's impossible for us to do this on our own. By eating unleavened bread every day, we're acknowledging our need for Christ to help us overcome our weaknesses. We can remove the unleavened bread that represents sin all we want, but it'll come back unless we replace it with the unleavened bread that represents Christ. So why then are we told to remove the leavened bread? Quoting from a booklet again, we learn by doing. We learn spiritual lessons by doing physical things. Performing the task of de-leavening our homes reminds us to vigilantly watch our sinful thoughts and actions so we can avoid them. Today, removing leaven from our homes for 7 days reminds us that we, through prayer and God's help and understanding, must recognize, expel, and avoid sin. The Feast of Unleavened Bread is a time of personal reflection. We should meditate on our attitudes and conduct and ask God to help us recognize and overcome our shortcomings. Paul reminds us of this need for reflection in 2 Corinthians chapter 13. We're familiar with the instruction, 2 Corinthians 13, verse 5. Examine yourselves as to whether you are in the faith. Test yourselves. Do you not know that Jesus Christ is in you, unless indeed you are disqualified? Yes, Jesus Christ is in each of us who have been baptized, and these 7 days of self-examination can help us recommit our lives to Jesus Christ and God. If we come across something that we missed during our de-leavening, we immediately remove it from our premises. And that, of course, is what we should be doing when we find something in our lives that could lead to sin. Let's go back to the original instructions. Exodus 12, verse 15. When God freed Israel from slavery in Egypt, he told his people that for 7 days you shall eat unleavened bread. In verse 39, we're told why it was going to be unleavened. And they baked unleavened cakes of the dough which they had brought out of Egypt, for it was not leavened, because they were driven out of Egypt and could not wait, nor had they prepared provisions for themselves. They basically had to grab their dough and leave. There wasn't time for it to rise. Christ kept these days as a child, as I read earlier from Luke 2:41. The early church, which was following Paul's admonition to follow him as he followed Christ, kept it as well. I imagine that removing leavening was a whole lot easier for ancient Israelites. They could just shake out a few rugs and clean out a few baskets, move on to some new area. Today, our homes can be much more of a challenge, somewhat like our lives. There are more places for us to look for leavening, more places to hide, just like the sin that it represents. Why did God choose leavening to teach us? Why exactly would we de-leaven our homes in preparation for this feast of unleavened bread? Let's look at 1 Corinthians. First Corinthians 5, verse 6. Leavened products are seen to represent sin symbolically by the way they puff things up, just as sin does. Let's break into the middle of verse 6. Know you not that a little leaven leavens the whole lump? Purge out, therefore, the old leaven, that you may be a new lump, as you are unleavened. For even Christ our Passover is sacrificed for us. Therefore, let us keep the feast, not with old leaven, neither with a leaven of malice and wickedness, but with the unleavened bread of sincerity and truth. Is God really concerned about the physical leavening in our homes? Well, during the rest of the year, no. But he is concerned about our willingness to do without leavened products for the 7-day period so he can see into our hearts. Will we put leavening out of our homes? What is our attitude? As we clean our homes, the process physically reminds us of casting sin out of our lives. How do we prepare for the Passover season? Well, as many parts of our lives, I imagine there's two extremes. Every year, some seem to spend more hours looking for crumbs than they spend doing anything else, praying, studying, preparing for the Passover. Does God care more about minute crumbs than he does about our spiritual readiness? And on the other hand, there seems that there may be some that stop after they throw out a little bit of leftover bread. We need to exercise some degree of diligence because of what leavening symbolizes. Now, it's not the days of unleavened soup or days of unleavened toothpaste. The property of our characteristic that we're looking for is one that which allows something to be puffed up, an obvious relationship between our human tendency to become puffed up. How much time and effort should we put into removing leavening? Well, definitely enough to impress on our minds that the lesson of sin is subtle and often hidden, and getting rid of it requires some effort. Yes, it takes work to get sin out. It's the same as leaven. De-leavening each year has deep spiritual meaning. As we go about it, think about some of the lessons we can learn through cleaning up and reorganizing our lives. Remember, too, that since leaven is symbolizing sin, that the leavening process should not be totally left to the woman at house. Husbands and children should take part too, so that we all learn the spiritual by doing the physical. So why do we do what we do? Because Christ did it? Yes, but the reason he wanted us to keep observing something that he actually completed is for our own good. It would remind us that we've had our sins forgiven, the death penalty's been erased, and we're given the opportunity to renew our commitment. And keeping the holy days is a key to help us remind and make sense of why we were born, help us to know where we and all mankind are headed. The holy days were given to us to help us remember the entire plan of God. The whole story of the salvation of man was to be reenacted year after year through observing the holy days so that we wouldn't forget that plan. Most of us know that there are two main reasons that we do things. First of all, something becomes a habit. We don't consciously think about why we're doing it, the way we're doing it, or anything else. It's just something that has become part of our lives. Could be just the routines that we've established in the morning to help us get out of the door on time. Second reason we often do things is because we feel we have to. Somebody bigger and stronger than us is making us do it. Just think back to when we were all in school. Can we honestly say that without parental insistence or community requirements, we would have never thought about dropping out of school? If we're not careful, those same two reasons can apply to us. Something is a habit, or we feel we have to do it. In one way, things that we're doing should be habit, just like our morning routines. Doing the right things as a matter of habit should make our lives easier and hopefully keep them consistent with God's ways. Hopefully we don't get into the situation where as Friday night approaches, we have the attitude, well, it's almost sundown. I have no choice to stop doing what I'm doing and I can't get back to it till tomorrow night. God established the Sabbath for a number of purposes. We don't have time to go into those now, but none of them include trying to deprive us of anything that is good and helpful toward our goal of being into the kingdom. We should also feel that we have to do them because we understand their importance and we've internalized their purpose and we don't want to do anything that would separate us from God. Seeing the holy days as they apply to Christians was eye-opening for all of us. Probably most of us had considered that they were purely Jewish days and they had nothing to do with us. It was a new experience to read in the New Testament about these days being kept by Jesus and the apostles. I think that for most of us, the bottom line of why we're still doing the things that we're doing is because they make sense. The traditional ways don't work and can't work. No matter what we may go through to finally see the fulfillment of what God has promised, we can remain assured that this is the way and we must keep doing the things that we're doing. Let's turn to Zechariah 14. Zechariah 14, verse 16. And it shall come to pass that everyone who is left of all the nations that have come against Jerusalem, shall go up from year to year to worship the King, the Lord of hosts, to keep the Feast of Tabernacles. And of course, in verses 17 and 19, we read what happens to those nations who don't keep the feast. It's obvious that the holy days are very important to God. Shouldn't they be just as important to us? Bible prophecy reveals that one of the first orders of business after Christ returns to establish God's government on earth will be a return to the holy days. We're privileged to observe these days now in honor of Christ. They represent a forward-looking celebration of God's plan of salvation for all of humanity. We're never to forget that we have been freed from spiritual slavery. Once a year, we have the opportunity to pause and remember our own personal exodus from sin, and how repentance and a change in direction from where we were headed and the forgiveness, or all of that is a blessing from God due to the sacrifice of Jesus Christ. We are privileged to understand the great significance of all of God's holy days. Let's make sure that we always fully profit from the knowledge that we have.